Pastor Eric sends his greetings. I was scheduled to preach for him just to give him a week off, but then him and his family are sick, so that's why they're not here with us this morning. But it's a privilege just to bring the Word of God to you this morning. A few months ago, we looked at Psalm chapter 19 on the sufficiency of Scripture, particularly looking at how the Bible is our sole source of authority for matters of the soul, for issues of discipleship and counseling, how there is really no other objective standard for issues of the soul, for things like counseling, other than God's Word. We don't need to go to man-made ideologies, but we go to God's perfect and inerrant, inspired, sufficient Word. A few weeks ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and how the church is compared to a human body, a physical body, and how every member of that church functions like a different body part for the benefit of the whole, how each member is called to serve in some capacity for the mutual edification of the of every other member, and how each person is given a very unique gift to help with that, and how even those gifts and how that unique gifting is to play a part for the health of the spiritual health of every other member. And today we're looking a little more closely at that and how it's really everyone's role in the church, every member's role in the church, to help each other grow in Christ, to help with the spiritual strength and growth and maturity of each other. It's not just the job of the pastor to shepherd in that sense, or to counsel, or to give soul care, but it's the job of every member to do so as well. In much of modern Christianity, there seems to be a push away from this concept, this whole idea that it's everyone's job in the church, every member's responsibility to care for each other's needs, and that really there seems to be a push away from the idea that the Bible and the church are God's sufficient source. The Bible is God's sufficient source for matters of the soul, and the church is really his sufficient means by which that takes place. There's a push away from that, that we need to go outside of the church for things of mental, emotional, spiritual health and struggles and so on. For example, recently, a professor of theology, if you can call him that, at King's College, recently said this. He said, "Parents, if your teens are experiencing severe mental health struggles, such as depression, anxiety, etc., do not take them to a youth pastor or a biblical counselor." And this is a professor of theology, teaching seminary students, teaching the next generation of pastors. "Get them to a clinical psychologist." He said, "I've seen so many college students crash because well-meaning parents sought the wrong help. If you think they need biblical counseling, have them do so after they've spent time with a clinically trained psychologist." He continues, "Biblical counseling is always my last recommendation of last resort." And he's not alone in those sentiments. He's not alone in those thoughts. There are many pastors who would say, "Go somewhere else because I don't know anything about how to help you in those practical matters. I've had very little to no training on how to do so in my seminary training." And so really the question needs to be asked is, does the Bible even give us direction on how to do that? Does the Bible say anything about how can we get help for our struggles internally? If we're struggling with depression or anxiety, fear, whatever it may be, does the Bible give us direction? And as we saw in, again, Psalm 19, the Bible is the sufficient source for the restoration of the soul. And what Paul addresses here in Ephesians 4, among other places, but here really directly, we really see the church is the sufficient means by which biblical counseling or soul care takes place. And since we haven't really been in Ephesians, Eric's been preaching through the book of Romans, just a brief look at just what is the book of Ephesians, why is it written? The book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul around 60 to 62 AD while he's in a prison cell in Rome. He writes to the church in Ephesus, a church that he planted on his second and third, where he on his second missionary journey, and he went there also on his third missionary journey. He had a great love for this church in Ephesus. He spent much time with them. He even sent Timothy to them to be their pastor. And he wants to write a letter to them to remind them of the truths of the gospel, to remind them the truths of Christ, salvation, of the church, of their new life in Christ. And how are they now to live in the midst of a difficult culture, a sinful culture? How are they now to live out the new life that they've been given in Christ? And so, really, we see the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians on really the doctrine or the theology of what is the gospel, what does it mean to be saved, and then chapters 4, 5, and 6, really, how do we live that out? And so Paul really begins his exhortation of how do we be faithful believers of what does life look like in the church? How do we as believers care for other people in the church? And how we help each other live out the rest of the commands that are given in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And so, with that, follow along as I read Ephesians 4, starting verse 11 through verse 16. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, and causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so really what we're going to see is four evidences in our text this morning, four evidences of why the church is the place that's for soul care, for counseling, for discipleship. Four evidences of why the church is the place for which soul care takes place. The first of this is the first evidence is the gifting of church leadership. The gift of church leadership, verse 11. We see earlier in chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says this, but to each one was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So there's a gift of grace given to each one of us. We've all been given spiritual gifts. We looked at this a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 12. Every believer is given a spiritual gift to serve and to benefit the body of Christ. And here in verse 11, Paul's identifying some of those gifts, in particular the gifting of church leadership, a few different gifts there. Some of them were given for the foundation of the church. We see in Ephesians 2:20 that the apostles and prophets were given for the foundation and the building of the church. So the birth of the church, the apostles and prophets were needed for that building, for the laying of the foundation of the church. Those gifts have no longer around. It's since ceased, and we'll see that. So Paul says, again, he gave some as apostles. Verse 11, again, there's no apostles today. The apostles were given, again, for the foundation of that, of the church. To be an apostle, you'd need to have seen the risen Christ. There's no one alive today who's done that. If they say that, then they should come talk to one of you about counseling. They need to have performed, they'd be able to perform miracles and healings at will, and no one can do that today. And they've been personally, again, appointed by Christ. And that hasn't happened. So the apostles have since ceased. When the apostle John died in the island of Patmos, the apostles ceased at that point. But they were given for the foundation and building of the church. Secondly, Paul mentions the gift of the prophets. Again, this isn't the gift of prophecy, but the gift of the prophets of those. And before we had the whole Bible, before we had the New Testament canon, before we had every book that we have today, the church needs to know, how do we live in light of the new covenant? How do we become faithful to Christ. And so these prophets were the ones speaking the word of God, speaking the truth of God to the church, as a means of laying that foundation of what is true biblical doctrine, what is true biblical faith. How can the church know how to be obedient to Christ, and how do we know what to exactly to believe about him? And so, but now we have the full word of God. We no longer need new revelation from him, since we have all he wants us to know in his word. And third, Paul mentions the gift of evangelists. Now, don't think, well, because I'm not gifted in evangelism, I don't have to share the gospel. We're all called to share the gospel. We're all called to evangelize. But there are some even pastors, there are some of you who are gifted in evangelism, gifted in sharing the gospel with others, gifted in helping to equip and to come alongside others and how to teach them how to share the gospel as well. We see a character in the book Pilgrim's Progress named Evangelist, and his sole duty is to go around sharing about how pilgrims in that story can get to the celestial city, how they can go really to heaven. And so we see that as a gift, that is a calling that some have, and particular blessing that they have to the church to equip us to become better evangelists. And then fourth, Paul says, the gift of the pastor or teacher. It's best to see when Paul says the gift some as pastors and teachers as one gift, as one calling, as one office, if you will. Just two different words, meaning this to really the same thing. When Paul uses the word pastor, it's the word that is used for shepherd. A shepherd, and Pastor Eric spent some time in 1 Peter 5, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7 months ago. You can listen to his series then. On what is the calling of a pastor as a shepherd. What was a shepherd, and why is that analogy really used? So we don't have time to get into that today, but you can listen to his sermons from 1 Peter 5. But really what he's saying is that pastors aren't just figureheads or paid professionals. They care for the sheep. They care for the people God has given to them. They feed them the word of God. They lead them to the pastors to get the word of God. They equip them, they comfort them, they protect them, as a shepherd does his sheep. They teach them and instruct them. You know, Paul uses the word teacher, meaning to instruct. Not instructing in just whatever you want, but teaching the word of God, instructing in the scriptures. That pastors and teachers are not to say anything that's not in the word of God. We don't just get to share our opinions and what we think, but we look at what does Scripture say, and that's what I speak. That's the job he's given to the pastor. Teaching the Bible to care for and to protect the church and the members of the church. To teach the word of God accurately, and as we do so, we are more equipped then to grow in the knowledge of Christ and in his word. That's why pastors are to spend much time studying the Bible, so they can present it accurately and rightly to others. And this teaching should not be a mere data dump, and here's a bunch of facts, here's a bunch of cool knowledge and great things that we can learn in the scriptures, but it's to be the teaching that leads to a greater knowledge of Christ, which leads to a greater love of Christ and obedience of Christ. And then he says here, as you see in verse 12, pastors are, he's given the job of evangelists and pastors for the equipping of the saints, to equip the members to do the work of the ministry. But it first starts with the pastors equipping the members to do so. So the second evidence, and the first evidence was the gifting of church leadership. The second evidence of how the church is to be the place for soul care is that soul care requires every member. The second evidence is that soul care requires every member. And those who say that we ought to avoid the church for matters of counseling, I think are missing out on something very significant and very important and very critical. Because counseling cannot be done in isolation. And counseling isn't just, it's become professionalized, and we need to think through biblically what true counseling is, as we are seeking to do this morning. And counseling is also not merely in just meeting with somebody once or twice a week to get some sort of advice or to have somebody listen to me talk or to hear me listen to them talk. It requires the whole body and the unique giftedness of every member to help with the care of our own souls. As the pastors and teachers, as they shepherd the members, as they equip the church to use their gifts to the benefit of the body, again, the whole church is benefited. Because the whole church then is equipped, verse 12. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. When Paul used the word there for equipping, it means to be restored. The word there means to be restored. It was referred to like setting a bone. Those of you who are medical professions, you set the bone because the bone's out of joint and it can't do anything. It's sitting there useless. You need to set it, put it back into place so that it can heal and so that it can be useful again. And so for the church members to be equipped, it's the idea of the church members to become useful, to become purposeful, to become healthy, to use their gifts for the growth of other people in the body of Christ, for them to be able to be used by Christ for the building up and the benefit of others. Pastor John MacArthur points out that there are four sort of tools that the Lord often gives us for our equipping. How can we be equipped for the work of service? He points out just four. And the first and foremost is the Word of God. We're equipped through the Word of God by sitting under the teaching, of the Scriptures on Sundays, again, midweeks, Bible studies or GCs, one-on-ones, whatever. We're sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. And as we're doing so, we're made more complete in Christ. As we're doing so, again, we're being fed the Word of God. We're being taught the Scriptures. We're gaining that greater knowledge and understanding of Christ and His Word so that then we can learn how to study the Bible ourselves, how we can feed ourselves, and then how we can take that truth and share that with somebody else. A second tool of equipping that God uses is prayer. Oftentimes, God puts us in situations where we are just utterly beyond ourselves to require us to be dependent upon Him in prayer. That nothing can happen apart from us praying that God would intervene and do something. And if you've ever been involved in discipling somebody and helping somebody think through a situation and they ask you, what do I do? I mean, you understand that you need to pray. And oftentimes, the Lord places people in our lives that have maybe difficult situations that we're to carry their burdens, to bear their burdens with them, and it forces us to pray. And as we pray, we're being more equipped. And how can we trust in the Lord and rely on the Lord and help others even to pray as well? Again, a third tool that Pastor MacArthur points out is that of testing or that of waiting, a waiting on the Lord, a time of testing, a trial, a difficulty, causes us to grow in our endurance and grow in our patience, causes us to grow in our trust upon the Lord. It causes us to be more dependent upon the Lord in His Word and in prayer. And a fourth and last tool is that of suffering. Instead of suffering, we often don't think of suffering as a means of the Lord's equipping. Real quickly, turn over just a few books to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able or equipped to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God often places us in times of suffering and trial for us to experience His comfort so that we can come alongside others in their trial and comfort them as well. That's another means and tool of God's equipping of us. And the equipping is, again, not just for our mere knowledge and understanding, but for the edification of the saints, for us to become more complete in Christ and to be more mature in Christ so that we can then build up the body of Christ. You see, Paul says again, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. That idea of work of service, it just means, again, you're being used by the Lord to serve others, to help others to grow in Christ in various different ways. Again, no pastor or elder team can do this alone. They just can't do it. Unless there's maybe one member. That would be okay. But if there's more than one, we need multiple people in the church. We need the entire church to do the work of the ministry in various different ways. Again, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, every member is given a unique gift for the benefit of the whole. But here, more specifically, Paul is talking about the work of service that builds up, that blesses, that edifies, that grows spiritually the body. And while we all have unique gifts and somehow are more gifted in serving, some of the serving gifts, that doesn't negate how even using those gifts and are going to help spiritually mature the rest of the church. And how even if we're gifted with serving, how we are to still come alongside others and help them and care for their souls. Again, Paul is saying again that it's the job of the pastors to equip the members of the church to help minister to each other in a way that they become more spiritually mature. Dale Johnson, who is the executive director of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, an organization that we're a part of, he says this, that saints are to be equipped to serve the church by ministering the word of God for the care of souls. He says, by the care of souls, I mean working by the power of the Holy Spirit, utilizing his word to bring both justification and sanctification to the hearts of people. And the work of the ministry is doing the work of Christ to build up his body. And that's true soul care. That's true counseling. Of coming alongside others, of being equipped, rather, to come alongside others, to build them up and to encourage them, to bear their burdens, to help them if they're suffering or struggling with sin or temptation, to help them become more mature and complete in Christ, as we'll see here in a minute. Again, Paul emphasizes that it's the saints who are doing this work. Pastors equip the saints, equip the members, you, to do this. Pastors are to do it as well. We can't say, well, hands off, you guys do it. No. But it's our job to not only to do that, but then to equip the rest of the members to do that as well. And Christ said in Matthew 28, as he's leaving, he says, go into all the world, baptizing, and what? Making disciples, right? He makes disciples by baptizing and then teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. He's calling every single believer to make disciples, and that's what this is. So we're making disciples. What is making a disciple? Helping somebody to become more like Christ, to helping somebody to grow, become more like their Savior in thought, word, and deed, to become more conformed to the image of Christ. That's making a disciple, and that's exactly what Paul's saying here, and that's exactly what the work of counseling is. We saw that also in Titus chapter 2 in our opening reading, how the older men are to help the young men. It's funny how Paul he gives a long list for what older women are to help younger women to do, and he just says, young men, just be sensible. Like, that's enough for you because you can't handle anything else. Just be sensible. But Paul's saying there, Titus, encourage the church to disciple each other in these ways. Again, and so then as the saints are then equipped for ministry, the edification of the church is the result. And it's not just that some people are equipped, but then everyone is equipped. And everyone then is to be edified and encouraged as we're all maturing. And then everyone is impacted. How are you doing with this? How are we doing this as a church? How might you individually need to be more equipped to do the work of the ministry? To build up the body. How might you need to place yourself in the avenues to get more equipping? To maybe be disciples so you can disciple somebody else? Are you doing the work of soul care? Do you even have spiritual conversations with other people, encouraging them to follow Christ? Do you just see that counseling is this professional sort of idea, and that's just what the pastor does, or other people disciple, but I don't. I just set up chairs or do whatever. Do you see yourself, as Paul says here, that you're to do the work of the ministry, the work of service that benefits and blesses the body of Christ? Again, how might you need to change your thinking in that way? As we turn a corner of a new year, and this is a perfect opportunity to be thinking, how can 2022 be a year in which I am more equipped for the work of service, to build up the body, to care for the spiritual needs of other people around me, that God has placed around me, that I'm a part of the body, that God has uniquely placed in this church for me to benefit other people? It's not about me puffing me up, but look how great I am, because I'm a little pinky toe, or a toenail, rather. But how God has uniquely gifted you to serve in those ways, and to benefit and to bless the rest of the church. Again, we need not send people to the quote-unquote professionals for help, since God has given us the resources we need in his word and in the church with all of you. When I'm doing counseling with people who maybe it's a new concept for them to kind of come to church and to be involved in church, I try to tell them, look, what we're doing here in our one-on-one meeting is great, it's important, but this isn't it. Like, if this is all we do, I mean, your growth it'll happen, but it'll be slow. It won't be as nearly as impactful as it will be if you get integrated into the life of the church, as other people come alongside and help you, not just me. I can't do this by myself. As you listen, sit under the preaching of the Word of God regularly, as you're involved in the lives of other people, as you begin to serve others, you'll see how the Lord is going to change your situations and change your thinking and how you begin to grow through whatever struggle it may be, to become more mature and more Christ-like. You just see the vitality of the church and the importance of that. Well, the third evidence then, we see in verse 13 through 15, the third evidence is that the goal of soul care is Christ-likeness. How do we know that the church should be the place for which counseling, soul care happens? Is because the goal is to become more mature in Christ. The goal is to become conformed to Christ. Verse 13 through 15. Again, Paul continues this whole his equipping of us here, really, telling us that the building up of the church has the goal of sanctification or Christ-likeness. If you talk to a number of different psychologists, you're going to come up with different ideas for every single person on what is the goal for your counseling, what is the goal for how you help somebody in your treatment or whatever. But we see in the Word of God, the goal of life is to glorify God and to become more conformed to his image, to become more conformed to the image of Christ. We see that all throughout the Scriptures, that our goal in life is to become more conformed to Christ. And so our goal for counseling, our goal for our conversations with one another is the same. To become more mature in these areas, to become more equipped in these areas, to have a greater love for Christ and conforming to him. You know, again, as we're saved, as you get saved, if you're like me, you didn't immediately become perfect. Oh, all my sins and struggles are gone. That's incredible. I no longer struggle with these issues and this sins and this temptation. No, I mean, Christ knew that you wouldn't immediately just become perfect and those things would just go away. So he gave us his word by which to help us. He gave us the church and integrated us into that family to help us as the means by which we can see that growth happen. We still struggle with battles of temptation and sin and suffering and difficulty in life. And he gave us the tools and he gave us each other to help us. along this journey until we reach heaven. We see this growth, though, happen. We see this Christ-likeness happen in a couple different ways. First, Paul says, you know, until we attain to the unity of the faith, verse 13, again, so we're all to be equipped for the work of service until we attain to the unity of the faith. What Paul's saying there, he's not saying that until we all, like, believe in Christ, the act of faith or act of belief in Christ, but rather we come to the unity of the faith of sound doctrine, the unity of the faith of theology, a biblical doctrine, of Christian doctrine, of the truth of what does God's word say, to be unified around the gospel, unified around the what does Scripture teach about who God is, his character, the end times, these sort of things. Because when we are properly taught and equipped the word of God, and then we faithfully do the work of the ministry, the church is built up, and then we're united in our faith, we're united in our understanding of the word of God together. And we have greater fellowship and greater unity as a church as a result. And we can't really have great, really, friendships or fellowship if we're just always bickering about differing views of theology. If we're always at odds with biblical truth. And nor can we really be super impactful with others who maybe are in despair or in some suffering or in some sin if we just have differing views and different understandings of God's sovereignty, or of God's goodness, or of God's holiness, or a myriad of other different truths that are taught in the Word of God. We're to be equipped so that we have a unified understanding of theology. Theology is important. Doctrine matters. We can't just ignore it and say doctrine divides and Jesus unites or whatever that phrase is. No, doctrine is vital, and it is important for us to be unified and to care for each other. Paul continues then not only to attain to the unity of the faith, he says to attain to a knowledge of the Son of God, meaning just a deep knowledge of Christ. Not just knowing about him, knowing facts about him, but knowing him. Growing in a right understanding of his person, of his character, of his work. Having a greater love then for him and obedience to him as a result. Paul also said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Of knowing Christ. Everything else is pointless. It's rubbish. Just to know Christ and to know him more. This would include knowing him for salvation. Of believing in him to be saved. That believing that he is the only way in which a person can go to heaven and can be right, made right with God. A belief that no amount of works can earn your way into heaven because we're all sinful at birth. We're all at enmity with God by nature. And we can never earn our way to him. We can never do enough to earn favor with him. But Christ, as we celebrate just during the Christmas season, and we celebrate every week and every day of our lives, but he came to earth as a baby, as a human, as one of his creation, again, to fulfill the law of God that we are all required to live. To be made right with God, we need to be perfect. But we're not. So Christ came to live that perfect life for us, taking our sin, our punishment upon himself on our behalf, and bearing the wrath that we deserve upon himself, dying and rising again from the grave 3 days later. A real physical, literal resurrection. Believing that. That's part of the knowledge of the Son of God. Believing that, first and foremost. That he was victorious over death. Is now sitting in the right hand of the throne of God, ruling and reigning, as Eric talked about, preached a few weeks ago. Again, and once we place our faith in him, our trust in him alone for salvation, then we begin to grow in a knowledge of him, an understanding of him, of who he is, what he's done, and the significance of the gospel in a greater light and understanding. And then even in our discipling of other people, our care for other people, we want to help them to grow their knowledge of Christ. How can they grow in being more transformed into his character? Well, then they have to know his character. What was he like? How did he respond when being reviled? How did he respond when suffering? How did he respond to being sinned against? How did he love people? How was he compassionate? How was he merciful and gracious? How was he sovereign? How can we grow in our understanding of these things? The true knowledge of God. Then Paul also adds in verse 13, again, we are to grow in Christ to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Again, to be mature just means to be complete, to be full grown, not an infant, not a child, not a baby, but to be mature, to be fully grown. And really, it talks about the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, meaning just Christ is the standard by which we measure our maturity. We don't look at, well, that guy over there is maybe less mature than me, so I'm okay. That person over there, you know, maybe I don't sin like they do, so I'm fine. I don't need to grow anymore. But no, other people aren't our standard. Christ is our standard of maturity and Christ-likeness. We are to see how did he live, what is he like, and how I need to strive to become more and more like him. And to manifest the character qualities of Christ, to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, as Christ perfectly did. If you're wondering, man, how do I need to grow to be like Christ this week? Just look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and say, which one of these, or which all of these, do I need to grow in the most? This week, which one of these do I need to grow and manifest a greater character quality of Christ that he demonstrated this week? How do we need to grow in a greater love for and obedience to the Word of God as Christ did? How do we need to grow in submitting to the Word of God and to God as Christ did? How do we need to grow in loving people, being dependent upon prayer, loving the church for whom Christ died? How do we need to grow in placing others above ourselves? How do we need to grow in trusting God in the midst of trials and difficulties and saying, not my will but yours, as Christ did? How do we need to grow in loving and serving our spouses? Again, if you don't know, just ask your spouse and they'll tell you. How do we need to cling to God in times of despair and trouble and turmoil and difficulty and fear? And then how do we help other people do that? Why don't do that? Well, let's start. Let's do that. Let's help other people. Let's help somebody else do that, even this week. And this process continues throughout our entire lives, as we've talked about. Just as a child grows physically, as he ages, we're to grow from one level, one degree of maturity to another, as we become more just aged in the faith. Paul continues, verse 14. About how we can continue to grow in Christ-likeness. He just says, again, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, craftiness, deceitful scheming. Again, it's the idea of maturity. As we're growing into maturity, we're not easily swayed by deception and false teaching about Christ or about the Bible or false doctrine. Again, as we're mature in Christ, we're no longer children in the faith. We're to become mature. An immature believer is sort of like a little twig you throw in the ocean, waves of a big massive storm. It just gets carried wherever the waves take it. Wherever the winds take it, it just goes. And it has no choice because it just follows the way in which those waves are taking it. And so as somebody who is maybe immature in the faith is just going to take every new fad, every new belief, every new sort of doctrine and follow that and say, well, this must be the new thing in which I need to follow. When Paul uses the word trickery there, he's describing somebody who is purposely being dishonest to try to make some sort of gain for themselves. Again, if you put on TBN, you'll see this. If you don't know what TBN is, great. Don't look for it. I don't know is TBN even a thing anymore? That's whatever. But you see many people trying to trick others into false doctrine for personal financial gain or personal gain of some other kind. To try to draw others away for their own benefit. Again, at times, though, this deceit can be subtle, and error can creep in small, subtle ways. The error might not be, well, Jesus isn't God, or you don't really need to believe only on Jesus to go to heaven. Those are more obvious errors and obvious trickery. But there are other popular ideas out there that really say we need things outside the Bible to help us with matters of counseling and soul care. We need things like we need different man-made ideologies to understand the culture and the world and how do we live faithfully in that. And then to know what goofy Enneagram number I am to like love my spouse, where my love language is. That's the trickery of men and craftiness of deceitful scheming. Because as we grow into Christ, those things we put away. Because if we're given into the different fads of the day, it's always the next fad, the next fad. This will make me happy. Well, that is, okay, this next fad will make me happy. This next new idea will make me happy in Christ. But we're to be mature in Christ and not carried around by whatever the world may bring. And then Paul says in verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, again, we're to grow up into all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ. In this phrase, speaking the truth in love, again, has the meaning of proclaiming the truth of God's word. This is what it means. Proclaiming the truth of God's word. And so I think Paul's point here is that those who are spiritually mature in Christ aren't swayed by or marked by false teaching or false teachers, but proclaiming the truth of the scriptures by the love of Christ. Love is defined by Christ, not by my own ideas or the world. And sometimes the love of Christ can mean I have to confront somebody, to love them enough to show them their error, that you're believing false ideas. You're believing a false theology here, or you're trapped in some sort of sin. But we're speaking the truth in love to people as we grow in maturity. Again, this is the task of every believer in the church. Every Christian does this, to speak the truth to one another so they may be more mature in Christ. You know, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into all aspects, into Christ. Again, the idea of growing up into all aspects is this idea of the completeness or fullness of Christ. That there's not one aspect of my life that isn't conformed to his image. That there's not some secret compartment or excuse me. Always when I'm preaching, that happens. There's not some secret closet that I'm just not letting people in. Well, I'm not letting, that there's some aspect of my life that isn't being conformed to Christ. Every area of my life needs to be constantly being transformed and looked at and evaluated. Is this measuring up to Christ? And if not, how do I need to grow? How do I need to become more subject and obedient to Christ in my thoughts and words and my deeds? Again, as somebody who's struggling with issues of, say, depression or fear, anxiety, eating disorders or or addiction or whatever, sexual sin, marriage problems, the goal isn't just to help you to overcome those issues. Obviously, that's important, and the Bible gives answers to all those. But the goal is greater than that. The goal is to help that person become more conformed to Christ, which will help them with those struggles. The goal is to help that person become more conformed to Christ and also become more useful to the body. How can that person learn to serve and use their gift in this to the benefit and the blessing of the body? How can I help this person who's struggling with some just deep struggles and some very difficult issues of despair? How can I help them to cling to Christ, to find hope in him and joy in him, whatever the issue may be, and then to become more useful to the rest of the body so that they can in turn equip others? Again, often in counseling, I tell people, look, our time is limited here. Not because I don't like you or I don't want to be friends with you, but because I want to help to equip you so that you can grow in Christ and so that you can do what I'm doing. So that you can go and take these truths and share it with others. That's the goal. That's exactly what we see here. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. To become more useful to the rest of the body and then to equip other people to help one another in the matters of the soul. Well, fourth and last evidence that the church is a place for soul care is that the power of true soul care comes from Christ. The power of true biblical soul care comes from Christ. The end of verse 15 through verse 16. And who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by whatever joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That the church gets its power from Christ, from the head. In the analogy of the body, the Christ is the head, and the church is the rest of the body, making up the individual parts. Well, without a head, a body can't do anything. Or without, or vice versa, right? Again, seeking to do counseling or soul care apart from the church is like a severed hand trying to function like a normal hand. Well, you can't do anything. It's just sitting there on the floor on the table, lifeless, unable to do anything because it's disconnected from the rest of the body. It's disconnected from the power supply. And so too, if you're trying to do counseling apart from the church, you have no power. You're not connected to the church, not connected to the body. You're missing something vital. You're missing what God has designed and what God has ordained for the church and for our care. Because the power to be equipped, the power to be matured, comes from Christ. And as a result, then each individual body part, each individual member helps to supply the need, helps to supply the spiritual power by their gifts, by the resources the Spirit has given to them. That's when Paul says, by what every joint supplies, and the phrase, the proper working of each individual part, he's talking about the individual members working together as a whole, working together corporately, under the power of Christ, yet still doing their part, yet still exerting effort in their unique gifts for the benefit of the whole. And you can see 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 for more of the idea of the spiritual gift and where you might be more gifted. Yeah, but we're reminded of the importance of each individual person and each individual gift that God has given to the church in such a way that the whole is built up and encouraged and matured. Because God has given leaders in the church to guide the church and to equip the church, to equip the saints to play their part, to do their part. The body grows best when each member is equipped for the work of service, the edification of the body. And this equipping is rooted in sound teaching, in discernment regarding false teaching and false teachers. It causes maturity among the members as they do their parts according to their unique gifts to cause the growth of the whole church into the image of Christ. And so as you're discipling someone to trust in Christ and to run to Him and maybe in their fears or in their anxieties, again, they're exercising their own spiritual muscles to become more mature and to be able to function more effectively in the body with their own unique gifts. As you're helping somebody some sort of sin struggle, you're helping them to not only deal with that sin and to repent of that sin, to become more conformed to Christ, but then to be more useful for their own gifting so that they can in turn help others, and that cycle just continues. Again, as I said this before, if your gifting is more of a serving gift, don't think, well, I don't have to do this. You're still called to come alongside others who are struggling with their marriage, with fear, with very difficult issues. You're to be equipped to help them, to help them become more useful, to help them to become more trusting in Christ, to become more mature in Christ, to be more conformed to the image of Christ. Paul finishes in verse 16. He says that when each member is working properly, and that causes the growth of the body, the building up of itself in love. Again, meaning that the source of our change, the source of our growth and maturity, again, doesn't come from outside the church. It comes from within the church. It comes from Christ as the head and each individual member working together for the benefit and the growth of itself. The one another that happens in the church, it leads to greater Christ-likeness. The service that you do to one another in the church helps to build each other up, helps to nourish the rest of the church. Again, we are not to look outside of Christ's ordained means for matters of the soul. We have tried for centuries, and it's led nowhere other than destruction and confusion, chaos, pain, more misery, false teaching, false converts, and so on. God has given us his all-sufficient word. Everything we need for life and godliness is here. And God's given us the church by which is the avenue, the vehicle, the means by which that is taking place. Where his word is taught, his word is ministered in the church. And the source of our growth, the source of our change into Christ and the greater maturity is in the church. I can't grow into greater Christ-likeness if I'm not in a church. 2020, 2021 has taught us a lot of things, and it's taught us one thing, that many people don't know what the church is. They don't understand that church is essential. And if you're like me, when we couldn't meet for a while, I mean, I was struggling. A lot of people were just struggling. It was hard. Why? Because God has designed the church to function in such a way that if we're isolated, we're like that severed hand that's just sitting there dying. We need each other to bear our burdens, to pray for each other, to care for each other, to counsel each other, to exhort, encourage, and help, love, whatever, serve one another. Again, as I said before, counseling is not a one-hour-a-week meeting, but it's integration into the entire body of Christ, into the church. It's being ministered to those in your GC. It's being sitting under the preaching of the Word of God on a weekly basis. It's reading good, sound doctrine from godly, faithful men and women of the past. It's hanging out with each other and encouraging each other. It's serving each other, using your gifts to serve in various ways. Again, how might you need to grow in your soul care efforts? Is there someone that you're discipling to become more conformed to the image of Christ right now? And if you're a parent, maybe like, I have my time's limited. Okay, great. Well, start with your kids. Start there. Pray to see if the Lord might allow that to happen in other ways in the church. But do you see yourself as somebody who's doing the work of the ministry to build up the church, to encourage the church? And if you're not, then how might that need to change? And ask somebody to maybe help you to do that. As you talk with other people about their struggles, are you pointing them to the Word of God? Are you helping them to see how they might need to become more conformed to the image of Christ? Are you helping them to use their spiritual gifts in such a way that builds up the church to become more useful? Again, it's vital that we all see ourselves as members who care for the hearts and the lives and the souls of fellow members. That when I hear someone who's struggling with anxiety or despair or a marriage issue, I don't think I'm going to call Pastor Eric or Colby or Matt and say, hey, I have this situation, because then I'll say, I'll pray for you as you meet with them. You can help them. You have the Word of God, and you're like, I don't know what to do. Then great. You call and say, can you help me help this person? How can you be more equipped to obey God? Is really the answer here, or the question here. And if you don't know how to do that, then come and talk to us, and we'd love to help you figure out how to be more equipped to obey the Scriptures here. And maybe just because you've taken some of our counseling classes, don't think that your equipping has ended, because every time you sit under the preaching of the Word of God, you're continually equipped. Every time that someone else encourages you and exhorts you, you're more and more equipped. And so maybe this week and this year, let's pray the Lord would bring us and place us in situations that we have to obey this. Pray the Lord to put you in situations or put people in your life that maybe are difficult in your thinking, that you have to counsel, you have to encourage, that you have to care for their souls. Pray that the Lord would do that so that you can be more faithful in doing the work of the ministry and being obedient to Christ, to his word, which benefits the whole church. Because as everyone is doing this, and the whole church is built up. And if you think, man, I don't know anyone who has struggles, then you need to talk to somebody else. Because if you talk to anyone, somebody else has struggles around you. Well, you know, I'm the only one who's suffering. No, you're not. Everyone is suffering in some way. Everyone is struggling in some way. Talk to them. Ask them, how can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? What's the Lord teaching you and growing you in? Just start there. Ask somebody simple questions. And how can you encourage them? How can you exhort them? How can you care for them? Come alongside them in some way. Ask them, how's your marriage? How's your parenting? How's your battle against temptation and lust and purity and so on? So all do the work of the ministry together. Well, as we do every month, we celebrate the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. As we see just Christ building his church, bringing people into his church, he saves us, he redeems us, not by our own effort, by our own means, but by him calling us into his body, into the church, from giving himself up for us to become sin on our behalf, to become sin for us, to place our sin upon himself, to be crucified in our place so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, so that then we might become part of the body of Christ, we might become part of the church, and then have the benefits and the blessings of becoming more like him and be part of that fellowship and that family that is unique. As Christ suffered and died, he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the grave, proving that his life and his death was sufficient payment for my sin and appeasing the wrath of God that I rightly deserve. Shedding his blood for me, suffering and being separated from God on my behalf. That's what we celebrate at the Lord's table. And if you don't know him, you can just ask him for forgiveness right now. And pray that you'd be saved. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. That way you can come and partake of the Lord's supper together with all of us. Again, there's no magic in these elements. It's just some bread or crackers and some juice. There's nothing magical about them. They don't turn into anything. They're not transformed into anything. They're done as a representation. It's just a remembrance of Christ's death for us. The bread represents his body that was broken for us, beaten and crucified. The juice represents his blood that was shed and was spilt for us, for our sin. And so if you're not saved, we would ask that you don't partake of this unworthily, that you just don't come up and take it. It's okay, but you can, again, beg God to forgive you. Place your faith in Christ and him alone and come and partake. Or maybe you're saved, but yet you're still holding on to some sin, you're harboring some bitterness, or some unforgiveness, or some sin you're unwilling to let go of. Don't come and partake of that either in an unworthy manner. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 that some have taken communion in an unworthy manner and are sick, or some have died. It's a big deal to come and just flippantly sort of take these elements that are representing what Christ has done for us in a way in which we knowingly harboring sin. But if you are harboring sin in that way, you can repent. Ask the Lord for forgiveness and then come and partake with a clean heart in a worthy manner. So the musicians will come up, take a few minutes to pray, ask the Lord for forgiveness where needed, thank him and praise him for what he's done on the cross, now he's placed us into his church, into the body. And come, when you're ready, take the elements and sit back down, then I'll lead us to take together in just a few minutes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is looking back on the night Christ was crucified and the Lord instituted his table, the communion. The Apostle Paul is quoting or saying this, that when he had given thanks, Jesus, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. And do this in remembrance of me." Let's do so together. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, and do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's do so together. And Father, what a privilege and joy it is to gather as your church, to be part of your church. We thank you that you have redeemed us and saved us of your own grace and mercy and your love. Father, may this week and may this year be a year in which we are just all the more equipped and all the more faithful to serve one another and to counsel and care for one another and to remember just the joy of what it means to be part of your body, to be part of your church and how the gospel not only saves us, but it sanctifies us and causes us to become more conformed, Father, to your image, or Christ, to your image. We pray all this in your name. Amen.